Mark chapter 14 tonight. I think in December, maybe the first Sunday, if not, maybe the second Sunday, but I think in December on Sunday night, since we're drawing to a close here in the book of Mark, that we'll stay with Mark in the mornings, but then in the evenings we will begin the study that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. The technical name is hermeneutics, and what it means is the art of biblical interpretation, and it's about 11, I think, principles that you use to apply whenever you are reading the Bible so that you come to the proper interpretation. And whenever you learn these principles, then it becomes very clear and very easy to see where so many different false teachings came from. Because you can see, oh, somebody took this verse and twisted it, and here's what they left out. Here's what they didn't do. They didn't take this into consideration. And it not only helps you to understand the Bible a little bit better, it helps you to understand how people have twisted Scripture into something that it's not. It's very helpful, and it helped me when I learned it. And whenever I learned this, it was I found it online. I had never heard of hermeneutics. I wasn't a Bible student yet. I mean, I wasn't in Bible college yet, and I'd never heard of it. And there's a preacher out west that has a website that's it's been a help to me. He's a fundamental Baptist preacher, and he just has a lot of resources and things on there. And it's his lesson that he's put together, his lesson, his teaching of hermeneutics. And I came across it and went through it, and you want to talk about a help. I mean, it was a big help to me in understanding the Bible. And so I've taught it a couple of times since then. I taught it in the church where I was an interim pastor, and then I taught it whenever we taught the young marrieds Sunday school class back at our old church before we came over here. And I know that it was a help to me, and I think it'll be a help to everybody, but it's really exciting. But what I was going to say was this. When I did go to Bible college and had a hermeneutics class, I didn't learn a thing from it. The actual Bible course, the hermeneutics course that I took in Bible college was nothing compared to this one that this preacher out west put together and put on his website. And it was just a big help. And so I think we're going to do that coming up here next month. And maybe we'll start that on the... I already have everything. I just have to make copies and everything and get your fingers all limbered up, because it's more of a class than it is preaching or teach. It's teaching more than it is preaching, but there's some worksheets and stuff that go with it. But it's very helpful. It'll be very helpful to us. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 says this. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So this morning we looked at the poor widow woman, looking at two different women today. And this morning we looked at the poor widow woman and how it wasn't the amount that she gave that was important. It was the fact that her attitude behind it. It was the last that she had. And I've read that those two mites equal about half a penny. And that's what she had left. And the Bible said this morning, all of her living. That means that's all she had left. That was it. That's all she had left to live on. And it was her attitude that she gave. And that's what she gave of her want. And everybody else gave of their abundance. And that wasn't, that was no big task, you know. But she had the heart and the attitude to give her very last. And so we use this morning as an opportunity to look at giving and how, what do we give? What do we give? Well, we give financially, we give of our time, we give of our strength, we give of our efforts. We looked at what New Testament giving is. We saw from the Scripture that the tithe is an Old Testament principle, and that the New Testament principle is that it's between each individual and God what they're going to give. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, we have, and again, this is not to be taken, this is not to be taken as a mandate, but it kind of, you kind of have to stop and think, you know, in the Old Testament law, they were required to give, to give 10%, okay, of the herds and their fields and everything. And in light of what Hebrews says, and again, what we give is between us and God, but our attitude, in light of what Hebrews says, that Christ is better, you see, we as the church have something far better than what they had. They didn't have the crucified and resurrected Savior yet. They were awaiting Him, but they didn't have Him yet. So why would we need to be required to give anything? Looking at what we have is so much better than what they had. And so we ought be willing to just give, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, which we'll go there again tonight. It fits tonight. We ought to be able to just say, God, you know, it's all yours. It's all yours. Myself, my anything that I have, you've given it to me anyhow. It's all yours. But I wanted to point one thing out here. This isn't really a part of the sermon. It's just something that as I was putting the sermon together, I came across this. I just was thinking about this. Notice that it says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. We're not told specifically who Simon the leper is, but I believe it's obvious that it's someone who at some point Christ has healed of leprosy. Because there are other people in the house, and had he still had leprosy, the other people would not have been there because he would have been contagious. And so here's a man who was probably healed by Christ at some point. Okay, maybe one of the lepers that Christ healed, and is it possible he was the one that came back to thank Christ? You know, we know that the man obviously has been healed of leprosy, or they wouldn't all be there in the house with him. I mean, Christ would, because you know how's leprosy going to affect Christ? But there are other people in the house with him. And what I thought when I was reading it was this: how long did that name stick with him? How long was he known? Probably till the day he died, he was known in his community. Oh, that's Simon the leper. And you know what stood out to me whenever I read that was this. You may have done some things in your past that certain people in your life know you for. And maybe that's what they're always going to remember you for. Okay? Maybe you were, I'm not using any of our names, but maybe you were Joe the drunk. And maybe Joe the drunk has not been Joe the drunk for 20 years, but everybody still knows that's Joe the drunk. Hey, you ever met Joe? Oh, you're talking about Joe the drunk? Well, he's not been drunk for, yeah, but we always knew him as Joe the drunk. Maybe you were, I don't know, Christine the adulteress. Oh, yeah, we all know about Christine the adulteress. Maybe that's how everybody, maybe you have certain people in your life, that's what they're going to remember about you. Simon the leper probably went to his grave being known in his community as Simon the leper. But who's sitting in his house? Jesus Christ. He's not Simon the leper to Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus Christ is sitting in his house. So who cares if the rest of the town still calls him Simon the leper? Who cares if the rest of the town doesn't want to get over that and doesn't want to... Jesus Christ is in his home, eating with him, fellowshipping with him. The point is, there are some people in our lives who remember things about us and know things about us, and they're just never, they are never going to get over it. And they're, and you're, in their eyes, you're not going to live it down. But we don't have to live it down with Christ. Because you may be Simon the leper to everybody else, but this is just Simon to Jesus Christ because he's in his house. And like I said, that's not a part of the sermon, but I thought of that whenever I was reading through it, and I didn't want to pass over that without saying something about it. But let's look here at Mary. We're not given her name in Mark, but we are in John. It's Mary. It's Mary whose brother Lazarus was brought back from the dead. This is a very dear friend of the Lord's. The Bible tells us that how he loved this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it's a very close friend of his. And the Bible tells us about this act that she does. They're sitting in the house, and they have... being in the house of Simon, the leper, as he sat at meat. So they're eating, or they have just eaten. Some people say that this phrase, means that they have finished eating. It doesn't matter. They're either eating or they just got done, and they're sitting around talking, whatever it is. And she comes and she brings this box, and it says, an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she break the box and pour it on his head. Now you have to admit, the first time you read that, you thought, what in the world is that all about? Why did she just drench the Savior's head in perfume? At first glance, you know, I remember when I was a child and I would hear that, I thought, what in the world is that all about? She's dumping this on. Here's what it is. This box was made of a type of, it was a container, and it was made of a type of marble. So what the container is valuable. Okay, it's made of a type of marble. And when it talks about her breaking it, doesn't mean that she busted it open. When I was a kid, I always had this picture of, she had this big rectangle and she cracked it open, and I thought, what's that all about? It's made out of marble. And it, when she break it, it just talks about the seal, the opening in the top where you would pour the ointment out. It would have a wax seal on it to keep it in. You know, where now we have the little plastic thing that seals on there and the lid. They used wax, and you'd break that wax seal, and then you could pour the ointment out and use it. And it was so just the container itself was valuable. And so here she comes and she brings this, and it's a type of marble, and it has this precious ointment in it, which would not have been easy for someone of her means to come by. And she brings this, breaks it open, and does what she does with it. But I want us to notice the first thing before we get to what it was that she actually used in any more detail. I want you to notice that she used something that she had on hand for Christ. She already had something in her house. She already had something on the shelf, and she used it for Christ. It wasn't that Christ came and she had to go looking for something. It wasn't that she had to go buy something. It wasn't that she had to go beg. She already had something in her home that she could use for Christ. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do we have that we can use for Him? We really don't need to ask God, God, would you, someone might pray and say, Lord, if you would give me a better job, if you would give me a promotion, if I could have better pay, then I could give more. God, if you would heal this health problem that I have, then I would have the ability to do this. And sometimes people, they want God to do something. If God would do that, then I could do this. And we forget, we all already have stuff in the house. We already have. God has already given us gifts and abilities and talents. Why go seeking for something else when we're not using oftentimes what He's already given us to use for Him? And so there, she already had this. It was already in her possession to use for Him. So what do we have? Take an inventory. Think about yourself. What do you have already that could be used for Christ? It may be something financial. It may be that God has blessed you financially. You know, it may be that there are men who like the idea of being on the mission field, but that's not what God called them to do. God made them successful in the business world so that they could give to missions, so that other people could go that were better equipped to go and do the work. It could be that God gave someone a mind for business to help out in the church in the business matters and protect the church in the finances and everything. It could be that God has given some people wisdom and discernment so that the pastor and others in the church can kind of draw on that and get some feedback and get some answers and some help on things. It could be that God has blessed you physically, and you've enjoyed good health for years, and you still have good health right now. And so you're able to get out and do what some can't do anymore. It may be manual labor around the church. It may be knocking on doors and passing out tracts. It may, who knows, but maybe you, God, has given the physical ability to do certain things. And like I said a minute ago, mental capabilities. Understanding, you know, there are things that I'm very thankful for the group of men that we have here as trustees that can help me make decisions. I call on these men and we have meetings and they can tell you. Sometimes I just say, you know, what do you guys think? What do you? And there's one meeting in particular. I won't tell you the details, but There was one meeting in particular where I just, you know, I hadn't been here long and just didn't know. And I just kind of sat back and let them tell me, you know, how they felt about it. And that helped me to, that helped all of us to mull it over and come to a decision. You know why? Because if it's, it might be a business matter and one guy might have a better business mind than the other. It might be more, it might be something else, but I'm thankful for people that I can, I guess you say, draw from. Because God has placed them and you all in places. I've come to some of, not just those men. I've come to some of you on certain things because I know it's kind of your specialty. And I'll come to you and talk to you about something. And now what do you think here? And what do you think about that? I come and get your advice. God has given you those abilities. We all have a place to fill. You know, I have not met in person any of our missionaries yet. But if I want to know something about one of our missionaries, I go to Sister Rosalie. She can tell me anything I want to know about my missionaries, about our missionaries. God has put each one of us in a place where we already have something that we can use for Him to help the work. And it could be any list of, it could be anything on that list, but we all have something already. What do we already have in our possession? Maybe it's a material possession. Maybe it's our thinking. Maybe it's who knows? What do we already have? God has already given us. You say, well, I don't, you know, what do I have? What do I have? I don't, have much money and don't have much of this and don't have much of that. But you know what? I got a car. I can help people get to church. You know what? I have more clothes than I could possibly wear. Now that's, you know, I've been trying to convince my wife of that for years, that there's more clothes in that closet than you could possibly ever wear. She assures me that isn't true. The jury's still out on it. As a matter of fact, they're in the closet back in Spencer, and so far I don't think she's missed any of them. I think I'm about to prove my point. Now see, none of you women want to laugh at that because you're afraid that that will mean betrayal to one another. You guys hang together on that stuff. I know you do. You say, you know what? I look in my closet and there's just, I wear about this much and I've got that much. Somebody else might be blessed by this. Maybe, you know, maybe you understand we live in this technological age. You know, maybe you understand technology, computers, websites, internet, things like that. And you say, well, what? How could that help? That's a big help to ministries nowadays. It's a big help. Or you say, well, I've just got this little personal website of mine, this little blog. Hey, are you using it to glorify God? We've got about 20 people a week that come to it. 20 people a week you could be witnessing to through that. You see, we all have things already that we overlook. I think sometimes because we're looking, you know, we're thinking, well, if he didn't call me to preach or teach in a Sunday school class or do something, you know, or fill my bank account, what can I do? Oh, we can all do a lot if we would just stop and say, what do I already have that could be used for him? He's blessed us all with so much. Are we using it for him? See, she already had that in her house when he showed up. It was already there. It was already there and she took it. Hey, Jesus is here. I'm going to use this for him. She used probably the most expensive, most expensive is not a word, expensive and valuable possession she had. We don't know for sure, but it could have been the most expensive and valuable possession that she had. And here's why. Jesus spent the bulk of his time with the common average person. Those were the people that received him. It wasn't always the rich and well-to-do. Not that there weren't people like that. But for the most part, it was the common man like you and I, the average everyday person that was ready to hear his message. And that's who he spent most of his time with. He wasn't what we would call prejudiced. It wasn't that those were the only people he wanted to be around. He was not willing that any... Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he was there for whoever would accept him. It was just the common man that, by and large, accepted him. And he spent his time with because that's whose doors were open. So there's a good chance that she was in that crowd, in that class of people there. So this could have been something. This may have been the most valuable thing in her home. We don't know for sure, but it would have definitely have been one of the most valuable things. But too often we're willing to give God the least of everything. I'm sure she had other things in her home that were not as valuable. You know, we too often want to give him the least amount of our time, the least amount of our gifts and attributes, the least amount of our strength, the least amount of our finances. Or like I said this morning, it seems that finances are usually the easiest thing for us to giving. You know, it's when it comes to our time, though, I want to spend my time. It's easier to drop a check in the plate than it is to put in a little extra time for God. So here she goes and she takes what could have been the most valuable material possession that she had. Something that meant a lot to her. And like I said, too many times we're willing to give God the least. Why are we? He gave us He gave us His absolute best, His Son. And then we want to give God what's left. We don't... Well, okay, I can't say we because I've not been here a full year yet, but we haven't had, since I've been here, a church yard sale. I don't plan on ever having one. I'm not, you know, I'll just tell you that when I read the New Testament, I see that the New Testament church was, I don't like to use the word funded, but it was supported by the people in the church. The members of the church give. They didn't make money. The church didn't sell things to make money off of the world. Okay? A man goes to work, works his job. He's a Christian. He gives to the church. The church doesn't set up shop and sell things. I don't believe in church fundraisers and stuff like that. I think that's ridiculous. Okay? But many churches like to do this church yard sale thing. I would say if you want the church to benefit from a yard sale, have it in your front yard and then just put the money in the plate. And then it's you giving and not the church trying to make money off the community. But many, many churches have church yard sales. And after it's over, all the stuff that didn't sell, which is most of it, is crammed in some back room or in a basement or something like that. You know why? Because it's junk that people wouldn't even think about buying. Because here's what people do. They're going through the garage and they're digging it. They take all the good stuff that's going to sell. We'll put that in our yard sale next week. What are we going to do with this? Oh, a broken mop? Oh, let's give that to the church yard sale. You know, it's always, in my experience, it's always been the junk that people can't give away. They expect the church to take it. Hey, preacher, I got a 50-year-old refrigerator. Sounds like a freight train every time it cycles on, and the freezer doesn't work, and the door, you got to duct tape it shut. You think somebody in the church could use that? Just want to be a blessing, preacher. You want to be a blessing? Somebody needs a fridge. Why don't you buy them a new one? Nobody wants your junk. We want to give our junk to the church and give our... And nobody's done that here. Nobody's brought junk here. But people want to give their junk. Hey, maybe God can do something with this junk. Look, I'm glad He can do something with junk because I was junk when I got saved. But I'm not junk anymore because He's redeemed me, so I shouldn't be giving Him junk. She went and found... She could have looked on the shelf and got that everyday ointment if she had some. But she went and got probably the most expensive, valuable thing that she had. It's common for man, and when it comes to his relationship with God, to want to give Him very little and expect a whole lot. I told you about a little sign that I saw this past summer that said, "How much bad can I do and still get into heaven?" Is that not man's mentality? What's the least amount of good that I can do and reap all the benefits from God? None of that thinking even comes close to being salvation. But people want to give God so little of their time and of their energy and of themselves, but they want to gain so much. Never have so many wanted so much for so little in this age that we live in. I really like to hear stories about people who built this country from the ground up and built businesses from the ground up, who saved and saved and scrimped and didn't what they say pay yourself. Business owners that didn't make a dime for themselves for 5 or 6 years and made that sacrifice and worked a second job to get their business off the ground. And people who worked and scrimped. Where's that at nowadays? Have you ever seen a time where so many people wanted to do so little and reap so much? Everybody wants everything right out of the gate. Everybody wants instant gratification. I don't want to work for it. I just want it. Because after all, don't I deserve it? That's where we live. Last night, we went to Amy's mom's for Thanksgiving with her side of the family. And our niece is going to be getting married soon. She's, what, 20, 21, somewhere in there. She's going to be getting married soon. Very, very good, very nice, decent young man. And I was sitting there at the table with him, and I said, "You still going to school?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm working on a master's." He said, "But I'm working full time." He said, "I don't want any debt." He said, "It should take me about 2 years, but it's going to take me 2.5 because," he said, "I make good money at my job, and I don't want to have any debt when I'm done." Boy, most people his age is, who can I get to pay for this thing for me? Surely there's a government program that'll pay for my master's. That was refreshing to hear that. You don't hear that much anymore. You don't hear very many young people saying, I want to work hard at it and don't want to have to owe money and everything. But that's almost a thing of the past. People just want everything. They want it right now. And they don't want to do anything for it. And then Christians approach God and the Bible like that. I mean, we want all the blessings of God. We're not willing to spend any time in His Word to find out how to get them. We want to be the strong pillar of Christianity. We want to know the Bible like nobody else has ever known the Bible, but we don't want to read it more than 10 minutes a day. I heard one man say it like this. Oh, no, it was in. I read this. We want the knowledge that some of the early church fathers had. I don't know if you're familiar with Matthew Henry. Wrote a very good commentary on the Bible. It's a very big help. We want to know the Bible like Matthew Henry knew it. We want to know the Bible like Spurgeon knew it. We want to know the Bible and be able to explain it like Moody did. But we want to be able to do it in about 10, 15 minutes of study a day. We don't want to spend hours a day poring over the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures. We want God's direction in our life, but hopefully we can get that direction in about 5 minutes of prayer because that's just all I have. You see, she didn't look through her house and see, what's the least? I got to do something because Jesus is here. Let's find something that I'm just really not going to miss. No, it was, this is the most valuable, precious thing I have. And I'm going to use this for the Savior. Too often we're not willing to give what's precious to us. And she was. Now look, why do you think one of the reasons could be that she was so willing to give what was precious to her? What had Christ specifically done for her family? Her brother is alive because Christ showed up and brought him back to life. So could it be that in light of what Christ had done for her family, she wanted to take the most precious thing she had and give it back to Him? So why don't we, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us and our families and saved us from hell, why don't we want to take the most precious thing that we have, be it our time or our energy or our strength, whatever it is. Come on, every one of us knows what we're holding back on. Every one of us knows what we're not doing that we could be doing. And it may be different for every single one of us, but each one of us tonight knows right there's the area, right there's the thing that I'm not doing, that I'm holding on to, that I'm not surrendering to Christ. We all know what it is. We all know right now what that is. In light of what He's done for us, why are we holding on to something that is so precious to us? The third thing I want us to notice is this: she did it for Christ. Jesus goes on to say that this would be a memorial unto her. That is not at all why she did it. He said that after she did it. He didn't say, if you'll anoint me with that, it'll be a memorial unto you. There is nothing here to indicate that she did it so the people in the house would recognize her and see her. As a matter of fact, they kind of scorned her for doing it. They didn't say, oh, look at this precious, wonderful thing she just did. They said, what is she doing? We could have sold that. She didn't do it to be recognized. She didn't do it for a memorial. She did it for Jesus Christ because of who He is. And as Paul said that we read this morning in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of who God is, because of what God has done for you, you aren't going to hell. You aren't going to hell. You have a loving spouse. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have food in the cupboard. We drove here tonight. None of us came by horse and buggy on this cold night. And if the car didn't start, we could have called any one of our brothers or sisters and got a ride here. Look, these doors that we have, people can look right in here. Our sign is illuminated, Faith Baptist Church. And right now it says, yes, we preach the word. And we don't have to hide that. A couple of young men walked by the front of the door a while ago, and I didn't have to worry if they were going to come in here with rifles. In light of what God has done for us, that's why we serve. That's why we do what we do. Not, oh, well, I can't. Get up. Come on. Everybody get up. We have to go back to church tonight. You don't have to do anything. We have church tonight. We get to go to church tonight. We get to come back here Wednesday night. I get to pick up the phone anytime this week that I need some help or need some prayer and say, Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so, would you pray for us in this area? We get to do that. We've been blessed with that. Here's a man that brought her brother back from dead, and a man who is going to shortly go to the cross to purchase her salvation. And because of that, because of who he is and what he has done, what he's going to do, she can say, you have to wonder, as precious as this was, as expensive as this ointment was in this container, this marble container, you have to wonder if when she began to pour it out, she was thinking, I wish I had more. I wish I had something better than this. All this doesn't even come close. Could have been the most expensive thing she had. And I just can't help but wonder what her attitude was. I guarantee you that her attitude was not, boy, you can't top this. You cannot top the offering that I'm making right now. Look at what I'm doing. You know why? John tells us one thing that she did that Matthew and Mark don't tell us. What's John tell us that she did? She got down and took her hair and wiped the Savior's feet. You say, what's the whole thing about feet in the New Testament? Humility. When Christ washed the feet of the disciples, it was to show perfect submission and humility, and none of us should be above it. Being noticed and recognized and, oh, look at the sacrifice I've made, was so far from her mind. She got down on her feet and took her hair. Look, you and I would have, if we even did it, we would have a hard time washing each other's feet with rubber gloves and a wash rag. I mean, come on. Feet are nasty. They are. Feet are some nasty things. You stand on them all day. You kick the dog with them. You run around barefoot outside when you're a kid. Feet are just nasty, aren't they? Okay? She gets down. She doesn't get down and take a cloth. She takes the hair of her head and wipes his feet with them. If that doesn't show us what her motive was, it wasn't for a memorial. Although she did receive that, that's not why she did it. She did it because of whose feet she was washing. Because of who those feet belonged to. What's our motive? Is our motive, like Paul mentioned in Romans 12, by the mercies of God because of what God's done for us? What is our motive? Finally, she did it out of humility that we've already mentioned with her hair. And I want to show you just a couple things. If you go to Matthew 23, that's what we'll close with here. Matthew 23. Well, we're going to look at a few different verses, but this will be our final thought. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23, 12. And what did Jesus say about humility? He said, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That is exactly what happened to her. She humbled herself, and then afterwards Christ said that she had, when this was spoken of about her, it'll be a memorial. She was going to be remembered for what she did because she humbled herself. James 4, 10. James 4:10, another very familiar passage of Scripture. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You think she was concerned with being in the sight of the other people? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. It's usually pretty easy to spot a fake humility among people. You can't be too humble. Contrary to what some have said, you can't be too humble. But oftentimes people will try to appear. There's a problem with their humility because you could just kind of tell sometimes that's not humility. They want to appear humble so that people will brag on them, and that's not humility. The Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord." Our humility matters to Him. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a couple pages over. Pardon me. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." This was remembered of her because of her humility. Now, real quick, before we close this out, there's something that Jesus says here, where He says, let me get back to it here. Verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." At first glance, that sounds like every time the gospel is preached, this story is supposed to be told. But that's not what that means. The testimony of Scripture tells us that's not what it means, because we read about Philip and Paul and different ones in the Bible preaching the gospel, and they didn't even mention this woman. So it doesn't mean every time the gospel is preached. It doesn't mean every time I get up and I preach the gospel, I have to tell this story. It just simply means where the gospel goes, and we're supposed to take it through the whole world. When somebody tells the story of this woman, it's going to be a memorial unto her. Not that every time you preach the gospel, you have to tag on the story about Mary. But wherever we do tell the story of what she did, it will be a memorial unto her. So as we close, we've looked, both of our services today, at giving. We've looked at what and how. What do we give? How do we give? What's our attitude about giving? Are we cheerful givers? Everything's falling apart in the back of the church. What do we give? How do we give? What's our attitude? Are we willing? Are we cheerful? Or are we like the preacher that says, give until it hurts. But look, if we love Jesus, it doesn't hurt. Because we just trust Him. What do we give? How do we give? Are we giving ourselves to God? Or do we look at giving as being financial? And it's not. That's only a small part of it. That's only a small part of it. Anybody can do that. Are we giving willingly? Are we giving with the right motive? Do we live and serve God for the right reasons, the right motives to please Him? Because look, He saved us from hell. So I want to give of myself and my time and everything because of what He's done for me. What's the Bible say? Why does the Bible tell us that we love Jesus? Because He first loved us. I think all this boils down to that. We love Him because He first loved us. Nobody got saved because they desired to love Jesus. They got saved because they saw, hey, He loves even me. So it all boils down to that. Because of what He's done for us, we love Him. Because of what He's done for us, we give of ourselves and our abilities and our gifts and our talents and everything in church. Let's just go home and take inventory. Let's look in the cupboards. Let's look under the, you know, not actually, but let's go home and say, what has God already gifted me with that I'm not using for Him? It's already there. I'm hanging on to it. And I'll tell you this, she gave something very precious. And if you want to find out what's precious to you, just take a look at what you're guarding the closest. Okay? Look, if you keep a shotgun or a pistol or something in your home, if you're married and have kids and you keep the type of firearm in your home, the reason for having that in your home will show you what's precious to you. If it's there to protect your family's precious. If it's there to protect your widescreen television, then your widescreen television is precious to you. If it's there to protect the other 75 rifles that you have, then they're precious to you. You can find out what's precious to you when you look and see what you're guarding the closest. So let's go home in this week and find out, what am I guarding the closest? There's a good chance that we're guarding it so close we're not letting Christ have it. We're not breaking the seal. It's time to break the seal and just dump it out. Just dump ourselves out. I'll close with this one last thought. I've never read the book, and I won't give the name because I've not read it and I can't recommend it. But recently someone wrote a book about just giving ourselves to God and everything. And from what I know some people that read it. And from what I understand, it's a book that just really brings all of this, you know, into view. And it when people read it, it makes them feel like, man, I need to sell my house tomorrow and live in a shack and give all the money to missions. You know, this is what one person that read it said that, you know, it made him want to sell all the pews in the church and send the money to missions, and we'll all just sit on the floor. But what bothered me was, here's what the person said right after that. They were afraid for some of the people in the church to read it because they might go a little overboard. How do you go overboard for a man who was nailed to a cross for you? An innocent man. How do you say, well, that's just going a little too far? Let's not be fanatics about it. Let's save the fanatics for the football field. Look, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Let's find out what's really precious to us, and let's see if we're guarding it or if we're pouring it out for Him. Dear God, tonight,